Hello, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable. It is time for our midweek Bible study. And you know, if you are a consistent listener, that I teach, I preach, and they intersect and they interact together. I am a pastor / evangelist. So I wear both of those hats. God has called me to be a pastor, and I have been for going on 50 years, half a century. Amen. And I am an evangelist because we have always reached out to a lost and dying world through our ministry. Now, if you do hear thunder or something that sounds like thunder, it's thunder. We're in the south, and this is one of those afternoon and evening showers coming through. This is not an illustrated message by sound. This is illustrated by the Word of God. Amen. Today, we want to talk to you on the subject today, the one debt only Jesus can pay. The one debt. If you're a Christian, you probably know this. It may be a given that you know this, but it's reiterating this that keeps us so appreciating what Jesus has done for us on the cross, what God has done when He gave us His Son to be offered up today. Amen. So we want to move into the Word of God in just a moment, but I want to take a minute before we do to thank you for coming to our website. Thank you so very much. And to thank our webmaster, Brother Doug Herring, who takes care of this in such a, not just a professional way, but he's anointed to do this. Amen. This is not just a job for him. It is, in fact, a ministry, and I do appreciate it so very much. He is the vehicle for the Word of God. I am the vessel that God uses to preach and teach. He is the vehicle for that message to get it out. And the Holy Spirit is the one that we are depending on to send the Word to where He knows it's going to be effective today. The Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus has mandated that we go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and the Holy Spirit is the agent that He has sent, amen, to send the Word. So we're getting the Word up on the internet, believing that God is going to send it. And if you are here today and you're wondering, why am I there? Why did I go to that website? I do not believe in accidents. I believe in divine appointments when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today you may have been raised in a Christian home. You have been, may have been raised in some man-made religion. You may have been raised without any religion at all. But here we are today to gather around the Word of God and to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ today. The one debt that only Jesus can pay. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12. Listen to what it's... Oh, by the way, and add verse 23 to that. They will all come together to bring a cohesive foundation for our teaching today. Listen to it. As it is written, there is none righteous, reiterated, none righteous, no, not one. That's why we all owe a sin debt. That's what this is declaring to us. We all owe a sin debt to God. God holds everyone on this planet accountable for that sin debt. And that's the heavy part of this message. But the healing part and the helping part of this message is how that sin debt that we could never pay has been paid in full by Jesus Christ if we repent of our sin and receive Him as our Savior. Listen to this carefully. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why reiterate that? Why have that put forth again? Why can't we just agree on that? Because somebody believes they know somebody that is so pure, so holy, so giving, and so good that they don't owe a sin debt. This is declaring there's none that righteous, and there's none that good, no, not one. Verse 11 says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Now listen, there are some very good people, but there's none that doeth good in God's standard of goodness, which is complete purity, sinless perfection. There's none that does it with the right motive even. And no one, therefore, is good enough. Reiterated again, no, not one. No one that you know, not even yourself, as good as you may think that you are. Why? Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen very carefully. The Scripture is very clear, therefore. No, not one. Everyone, without exception, needs a Savior. And God handpicked Isaiah in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, to be a major prophet to ancient Israel. Therefore, he must have been a pretty good guy. He was a messianic prophet to every generation and all nations. Yet in God's holy presence, he cried, woe is me, for I am undone. You find that in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to take the time to read that to you. When he had this encounter with the living God. Listen, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, these special angels created, you see, to minister in the very presence of God. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, he called it smoke. What this was the very Shekinah glory of God. That because of his goodness and his holiness, his purity, it just manifests from his presence. This fire that was on the burning bush, and this fire, when God's presence came to indwell Christians on the day of Pentecost, on their heads was seen these cloven tongues of fire dancing upon their head, without singeing their hair, without burning up the burning bush. Listen, and he cried, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. As God chose him because of his goodness, and because that he felt he would be worthy enough to carry God's vital message about the Messiah in Isaiah 53 and how he would redeem mankind. And yet this man, chosen of God, handpicked of God, said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Amen. Listen, dear friend of mine, we serve a good God, but He is holy. He cannot and will not just overlook our sin. He cannot do that and still be holy. So how can He be just, executing justice, and be a justifier of them that trust in Jesus Christ? Friend of mine, it's not safe for an unholy person to stand in the presence of a holy God. But in His goodness, He's made a way for us. You see, this is a debt we all owe, this sin debt. But only Jesus can pay it. We cannot pay it in good works. We cannot pay it in self-sacrifice. We cannot pay it in any way because the debt is too great for us to pay. But in His goodness, God has provided a lamb. His forgiveness and acceptance is based on a judgment that is passed, a sentence that has been carried out because a sacrifice was offered. Listen, friend, today I'm so glad that Jesus has went to the cross and He has paid that sin debt. For everyone, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He offered Him up, that He sent Him to be the substitute, so everyone that would repent of their sin and receive Him could be saved. Listen, C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, this allegory, this story that had the types of Christ as Aslan the lion. The little girl meets Aslan, this fierce and mighty lion, which was a type of Christ. She shakenly asks because of His power and His might and His fierceness, "Is He dangerous?" And was told, "Yes, but He is good." That's why the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a dangerous thing to try to stand in our own righteousness or make excuses for our own sinfulness and have to face God as our judge and not as our Savior. Listen, dear friend, Titus 3 and verse 5 says it clearly. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not safe to believe that our good works will be weighed against our bad works, and if the scales tilt enough to the good, we will be saved. No one, without exception, can pay His own sin debt. Some people have spent 25 years in prison, the normal life sentence that is given, and have been released because the law says that they have paid their debt to society. 1 billion years in hell will not be enough to pay our sin debt. You say, "Preacher, that's an outrageous statement." You're right. We clearly do not see sin as serious as God views it. You see, many people see God now as this grandfather figure in heaven. You know, this kind of old guy that puts up with all the stuff, and because he says, you know, it's not a big deal. I'll get you into heaven some way. No. That's why the Scripture says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." Is He dangerous? You better believe He is. That's why Jesus said, "Don't fear him that can kill the body and do nothing more. You're dead, you're done. But rather fear him that can cast both soul and body into hell." It's that fear of the Lord that is missing today when the Holy Spirit comes to call us to Christ, because God wants us saved, because God's will is not that any perish, but He can't just overlook and not judge our sin. He has judged our sin in His Son, and that makes the judgment coming even more severe, because we have rejected the blood of His only begotten Son in our behalf, because we loved our sin more than our Savior. We loved serving the devil more than serving God. We were too proud, too stubborn, too self-willed to humble ourselves and seek His salvation. When we lose a lofty view of God, we don't take sin seriously. And the antidote for sin, the cross and Christ's blood, are depreciated. And here we face another danger. That is, in our sincere desire to see souls saved, we adjust the message of the cross to avoid offending the world. Paul warned that care had to be taken not to preach the cross with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, listen very carefully. "But surely the gospel can be explained in a new way," someone said, "that is more appealing to the ungodly than those old-time preachers presented it. Perhaps today's techniques for packaging and selling could be used to clothe the cross in music or a beat or entertaining presentation, such as the world uses, that would give the gospel a new relevancy or at least a familiarity. Psychology, too, can be drawn upon to provide a more positive approach. Let us not confront sinners with their sin in the gloom and doom of coming judgment, but explain that their behavior isn't really their fault so much as it is the result of abuse they've suffered, something that they feel deprived of or they feel entitled to that they didn't get. Are we not all victims? And didn't Christ come to rescue us from victimization and our low view of ourselves?" One preacher that's no longer preaching, one church as it was that no longer exists, said man suffers from low self-esteem, and Jesus came to rescue him from low self-esteem. Blend the cross, you see, with psychology, pop psychology, and the world will beat a path to our churches, filling them with new members. Such is today's new evangelism. It's not low self-esteem that brought Christ to this world, dear friend. It is our sin that brought Him here. Sin is serious business, because it will determine whether confessed and forgiven or whether continued in and have to stand before God in the final judgment. It will determine the destiny of that soul for eternity. That is a serious matter. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Covenant, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You see, the terror of the Lord is no longer a persuading principle. It's all the things that you get. You get a free ticket to heaven. You get heaven on earth until you get to heaven. You get God's health, God's wealth, God's everything that you could possibly need or imagine. And then when it's all said and done, you go to heaven on top of that. That is not the teaching of Scripture. That is a terrible misteaching and missed application of the Word of God. It's taking Scriptures out of context so that we can present the gospel repackaged and more palatable and acceptable to a world that is caught up in self-indulgence, when in order to follow Jesus Christ, the first prerequisite is self-sacrifice. That's a message you don't hear much about anymore. Listen, Jesus said it himself when a crowd gathered around him that had heard about the fish and loaf miracle. He said, "You only follow me for the fishes and the loaves." This is not the right reason to follow him. We should follow him out of appreciation for paying our sin debt, the one debt only Jesus could pay. And he could only pay it by suffering on the cross and dying for us, becoming the substitute sacrifice, the Lamb of God. A.W. Tozer wrote, and I agree completely. He said, "If I see right, the cross of popular evangelism is not the cross of the New Testament. It's rather a new bright ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christianity. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. The flesh, smiling and confident, preaches and sings about the cross. Before that cross it bows, and toward that cross it points with carefully staged histrionics. But upon that cross it will not die. And the reproach of that cross it stubbornly refuses to bear." Friend, we all know a sin debt, and none of us can pay it ourselves. But God, in His wonderful mercy, without violating His obligation to justice, has judged our sin in His Son so that our sin debt could be canceled, and we could be forgiven, and we could be pardoned. Listen to Colossians 2:13-15. It says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened," that means made alive, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it being the cross." Friend, when a person was crucified, a list of their offenses many times was nailed to their cross as well. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, the sins of fallen man were nailed to it. My sins and your sins. Listen, in the ancient world, the Greek word translated as written code and referred to as a handwritten certificate of indebtedness that obligated the signer. This note stood between him and the person he owed until it was paid. The debt would often become a heavy burden which the debtor was unable to pay. And Paul says here that Christ took it away and nailed it to his cross. Hallelujah. God put our sins to Jesus' account, and God put his righteousness to our account. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," tetelestai, on that cross. Hallelujah. Just before he gave up the ghost, it was one word, but it meant paid in full. And the Greek word translated here, handwriting, referred to a certificate of debt. God's forgiveness is like that of a person wiping the ink off a parchment that documented our debt. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God totally erased our certificate of indebtedness to himself and made our forgiveness complete. In the Old Testament, sin was covered. It was a type and a foreshadow of Christ, and concerning covenant Israel, judgment did not fall upon them because of that sacrifice lamb that was offered and that blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Listen, because Jesus was God incarnate, only He, a perfect man, a sinless one, only He can pay the infinite debt that we all owe to God because of our sins. Listen, not too many years after archaeologists unearthed an ancient urn dating back to the first century, inside was a parchment preserved, which they determined to be a property deed with a word stamped on it, Tetelestai, paid in full. Glory be to God. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that Jesus has paid my sin debt so that I could stand in the presence of a thrice holy God and not be afraid in the day of wrath, not be afraid of the judgment to come, not be afraid of the God who knows every sin that I've ever committed. I love that song as we close today by Lamb many, many years ago. Listen, in these days of confused situations, in this night of a restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded, cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard, and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad, oh, be ye glad, oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. I'm gonna read this next verse. So be like lights on the rim of the water given, giving hope in a storm sea of night. Be a refuge amidst the slaughter of these fugitives in their flight. For you are timeless and part of a puzzle. You are winsome and young as a lad. And there is no disease and no struggle that can pull you from God. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad, if you're a Christian, that you know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, and you can stand in the presence of this holy God, not as your judge, but as your Redeemer? This should be the cause of great appreciation. This should be the stimulant for great love for God and for Jesus Christ. This should be a basis of overflowing joy. This should be a reason for great rejoicing today. Hallelujah. Amen. For we are not appointed to wrath if we've come to Christ as our Savior, repenting of our sin and receiving Him, and receiving pardon from God based on His love and His sacrifice. Glory to God. Listen, friend, we all owe a sin debt, but only Jesus can pay it. And only through Christ can we have our sin debt canceled, because He's paid it. You know what the tragedy would be? That anyone would miss heaven. That anyone would miss heaven after the sin debt for your sins, so you could go to heaven, has already been paid by Jesus Christ. And when you heard the good news, the gospel, and you understood the consequences of not receiving this offer of forgiveness, this offer of redemption, this ransom that was paid to set you free, and you chose darkness over light, sin over Jesus, Satan over God. What a tragedy. What a loss. It's incalculable what that loss would be. It astounded Jesus. He said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What sin, what person, what thing, what fame, what stuff would be worth your eternal soul to have in a temporary way, enjoy for a fleeting moment in light of eternity? God is calling you. He doesn't want you to be lost. He wants to save you. He wants to seal you with the Holy Spirit, mark you as His very own. He wants to keep you safe from the wrath to come. Oh, come to Jesus. Oh, run to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. He's paid the price so you can be pardoned. Paid the price so you can be delivered and set free from whatever chain is holding you. Believe me, Satan is going to have to let you go because Jesus has paid a price for your redemption. In Jesus' name.